Amen. It's good to see you. I'm going to say good morning to you, and you'll say good morning to me. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you, truly, to be with you today. I'm preaching from Matthew 26 as we're working our way to the cross, and I'm in verse 36 when we get to Gethsemane, the garden where Jesus went to pray before he was arrested. It says in 26:36, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane." It's a garden. It's a big garden. It's not like a garden you probably plant. It's like a garden your grandparents planted. My grandparents built the largest gardens. I couldn't imagine. This was a huge garden, and there was lots of space. And so Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, which was an olive oil garden, an olive garden. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful. And he began, it says, to be troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed." Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. It was time change day. They had lost an hour. They were on Gethsemane Standard Time at this point, and they couldn't stay awake. "Could you men," Jesus said, "could you men not watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And again, the time change. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for the cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Here comes my betrayer." There's lots of things in this passage that stand out to me, and usually when I hear it preached, it's about the disciples. They could not stay awake. They were not alert enough. They were not willing enough. They were not faithful enough. But honest to goodness, that doesn't stand out to me at all. There's a little bit of indecision in Jesus, and he's overwhelmed in a way we've never seen, and that stands out to me quite a bit. But the headline for me is the cup. He says, if there's any way for me not to have to drink this cup, I don't want to drink it. And I'm thinking, what's in the cup? There's mentions of cups before in different places. There's scripture that says, if you're faithful to God, your cup will overflow. Not this cup. That's not the cup. And a couple weeks ago, Peter talked about the Last Supper, and they took the bread and they took the wine, and the wine was in a cup, and it represented Jesus' blood in the cup. Not the cup. That's not the cup we're talking about. So what's in the cup? This is what I want to know. Everybody agrees, all the commentators, nobody's in disagreement, that the cup is full of God's wrath. It is full of God's wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is an anger that's not quenched. It's an anger that you will never get over. It is an anger that is only satisfied in the utter destruction of the person you are angry at. It's the kind of anger that not only wants you to say you're sorry, I don't even want to hear you're sorry. I want you to suffer. I want your name to be erased from every place that it's ever been. I want you to slowly be ground up into some kind of horrible, meaty mess. And then I want to burn that on a fire. And then my plan is to take those ashes and feed them to my pigs so that I may enjoy you as bacon one day. Wrath. The wrath of God. What is this? What is this kind of anger? And we see it sometimes in people. We see it sometimes in people, and it can get tremendously out of hand. I think of Israel today. You've got Israel and you've got the Palestinians. And some of them are trying to get along together, but some of them would like for the others not only to move out of the land so they can have it, but to be gone from the face of the earth. And there are many people who would like the Jews to be erased, completely erased. We saw that in the Holocaust or in World War II. 9 million Jews swept away, erased. We saw that, if you remember, a movie that Danelle and I watched in like 20-minute segments, Hotel Rwanda. In Rwanda, the Hutus rose up against the Tutsis and said, "We want you gone. We don't want you to leave. We want you dead. We want to never see you again." These things happen. I think maybe even in my heritage, maybe from the eastern Tennessee, the Hatfields and the McCoys, it's kind of a joke, but it was no joke to them. They were truly angry. They hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. Never to be together. And they had an anger about it that just seized and ruined everything. So this wrath of God, which seems to be in a cup, begins to make me wonder about, there's a problem that forms in my head, a kind of a theological problem between the New Testament God, represented mainly by Jesus, who loves people and wants to reconcile and has his arms open wide, and he's easy to get along with and he's easy to see and he's tremendously approachable, as seemingly opposed to the Old Testament God who just seems to be angry all the time and wants to wipe people out and is not very approachable. Seemingly angry. God is a person. I'm not saying God is a human. God is not a human. God is God. But God is a person in that he has thoughts. He has feelings. I don't know what God-like feelings are as compared to human-like feelings, but God is sometimes joyful. And God is sometimes sad. And God is sometimes disappointed. And I do believe God is sometimes irritated, maybe even angry. But to put all of that angry wrath emotion upon God, I think is misplaced. I think it's something else. It's something different. And so what happened? If we want to figure out what happened and why this is going on, why is there a cup of wrath sitting around somewhere? It goes back to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden. They were created by God, and God said, "This is your garden. Enjoy it. Subdue it. Do with it what you want. I can't wait, in fact, to see what you might do with this garden. I long to be a part of it. I long to come and see." And he also said to them, "You can eat from any fruit of any tree in this garden except for one, the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. It won't be good for you. He says, in fact, he says, you will die. You'll die if you eat from this tree. Well, there was something else in the garden. There was a snake. This is not good. I have no desire for snakes in my garden. And this snake could speak. And this snake said to Adam and Eve, the snake said, did he tell you you'll die? And they said, yeah. He said, we'll die. And he said, no, you won't die. You'll be like God. And so they said to themselves, well, that sounds pretty good. I'd like to be a little more like God. And so they took care of the garden. They took care of things. But that tree, the fruit on that tree that they couldn't have, the fruit on that tree, and I don't know that it says this, but I just sense this, that the fruit of that tree was enormous. It was ripe and delicious. It just occurred to me that the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is probably watermelons. You knew that, right? You've seen painting after painting of them eating watermelons. And the reason I say that is because I feel like, and I don't know this exactly, that the fruit of that tree was so large it hung down farther. So when they wanted to go get fruit from the trees, they could reach some, but they had to get the ladder out or the bucket truck. I don't know if Adam ran the bucket truck or Eve did. I'm guessing Eve ran the bucket truck. Look it up. Google it. But this tree, all you had to do was go get it. This was a whole meal. And they finally succumbed and they said, I want to be like God. I'd like to be like God. I'd like to know what that fruit tastes like. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm selfish and I want for me. And I want more. And they took of that and they ate it. And they did not die. But something else happened in the universe as they bit into that fruit. Most certainly, something else happened. Something that had never happened. You'll have to just picture this with me, and dream big. Somewhere in the universe, it began to drip. Can you hear the sound? Drip. There's a drip. And what do you do when there's a drip? Well, you find a cup. And you put it right under the drip. Sure, you could go fix the roof or whatever, but it's in the middle of the night. And it... And it began to drip. And Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel didn't get along. They didn't like each other. And at one point, Cain killed Abel. And it began to drip. God's wrath began to drip. We get up to Noah and the flood, and God's like, I got to let some of this. It's building up in the cup. It's building up in the cup. This anger, this malice. And what this is, I don't believe, and this is me thinking this through. I don't believe God himself is just so full of wrath and hateful of these people. I think God is so holy that he can't be around sin. God is so perfect. God is so righteous. God is so pure that he cannot be around the selfishness that comes from human beings. It's all of us. We want more. Listen, is it wrong to want a little more for yourself and a little less for others? Yes! That's a Seinfeld joke. You can Google it. I know what George said something to Jerry, and George says, is that selfish? And Jerry said, that's the definition. But it's all of us. We want a little more. And we want others. We don't want others to have less, but we kind of think there's only so much, and so... my table. And as we do that, God's righteousness, his purity, his love for other, God has a tremendous love for other, cannot cannot be a part of that, and so there is a drip. And so what it looks to me like God did, and it can be a lot of holes in my explanation here, I admit, he just let it drip. And he gathered it into a cup. And it will never go away. It will never go away. It was near here not too long ago that in Newport, Indiana, where they stored the VX gas. Do you know about the VX gas? It was developed by the military as a weapon, but it was so powerful. It was too powerful. And sometimes we find we create weapons that are too powerful. And the problem with the VX gas, especially storing it, is that literally it would take one drop in this room to kill us all. And it would not be a glorious death. It would not be a quick death. It would be a miserable, awful death as we all could not breathe anymore and we would just writhe in horrible. One drop, kill us all. Can you imagine what a cup would do? There's a similarity here. And what they had to do with the VX gas is they had to make a decision to destroy it. And I can't imagine what it would take to destroy VX gas. I could just see the two guys. You let a little out, and I'll see what salt does to it. How dangerous it would be to, and I don't know how they did it, but they did. They did get rid of all the VX gas. They destroyed it. And so here we are. This is not an unsimilar understanding that we have a cup of malice. We have a cup of wrath. And if that wrath is not destroyed, it will most certainly destroy every human who has ever lived and whoever will live. It is destructive. It is ruinous. It can't be separated, which brings us back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Jesus came to drink that cup. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and he did a lot of things, and we love what he did. We appreciate what he did. He's a model for what he did. He's showing us how to live in the kingdom. But the only way we can get into the kingdom is if he drinks that cup. That malice, that wrath must go. And Jesus has come. He is fully God. And only God can take care of a cup like that. And Jesus goes to him as I think almost anybody would. It even surprises that Jesus would. And Jesus says, is there any other way to do this besides me drinking it? And the answer is clearly, there is not. There is not. Humanity will die if Jesus will not drink the cup of wrath that has been collecting since the beginning of sin. And so he is sorrowful to the point of death. Another gospel tells us he was sweating blood. He was sick about this decision. It was something that was so difficult. And we may even think, what would it take for me to drink a cup of VX gas to get rid of it for you? And I might even volunteer to do it if it would save your lives, but I just am pretty sure once I got to this point to pick up the cup, I would not be able to do it. I just couldn't do it. And so Jesus is in that position. And what does he say? Does he say, you know what, I love people. I'll drink the cup. I'll take it upon myself. He doesn't say that. He says this. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He goes on in the second prayer, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And because He was willing to do what God the Father had asked. The angry, wrathful God, who we look at and think just as vicious and awful and unloving. He is the one that told the New Testament Jesus, you must drink this cup so that the wrath of God will not destroy them. And so, Jesus did. He drank the cup. And it destroyed him. He died. A horrible death. It's bad enough to be murdered on a crucifix, on a cross. It's horrible. But it's worse to drink VX gas. It's worse to drink the wrath of God, and he drank it, and it destroyed him. But it also destroyed the wrath of God. And so now we are no longer. No one longer under the penalty of death because of our sin that caused the drip, because Jesus drank the cup. And we go back to those disciples who are sleeping, and boy, it's easy to want to say, you lazy guys. But here's the truth. There's nothing they could do. There's not one thing they could do. He just asked them to be there to help. And we should be the kind of people that when our friends are hurting, we're there for them. We are there for them emotionally, physically, spiritually, in whatever way we can be. We should be those kind of people. But I think there's this contrast between Jesus, who's suffering to drink it, and the disciples who can't even stay away. It shows us who Jesus is more than it shows us who the disciples are. And so I simply want us to stop and think what Jesus has done for us. For us personally, for humanity, globally. Would you bow your heads as we pray together? Oh. Don't let me be sleepy this morning, Jesus. My spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. But as I now consider the fullness of what you've done, the cup that you drank, the cup filled with your own wrath, the hatred and anger that exist against selfishness, that you will not allow selfishness. You will not allow us to be unforgiving people. You'll not allow us to be hateful people. You'll not allow us to be greedy people. You'll not allow us to be selfish people. You'll not allow us to take what is not ours. That's where you stand. Because of your very nature. And that you love us even more than that. That you love us even more than that. That you want to rescue us from our own sin. You want to save us from our own actions. I don't even know that we fully knew what was collecting in a cup. We don't think that far. We don't always understand it. But Lord, no other religion shows us that God has come to eat his own wrath, to take it upon himself because no one else could. And Jesus, as we look to the Easter, where you died upon the cross on Friday and you rose again from the grave on Sunday, Let us not get ahead of ourselves, and let us understand the unbelievable destruction that happened to you, God, not only to your physical body, but to much of your own nature. You were, for a couple days, wiped off of the face of the earth. Perhaps we can't even understand it. Your name was gone. Because you drank our cup. You drank our cup. Lord, fill us with a gratefulness, a thankfulness, an appreciation beyond appreciation for what you have done for us that we could not do for ourselves. I thank you with all my heart. In Jesus' name we pray.